We're in Acts chapter 26, but we're not even really going to start there. Acts chapter 26, as I learned like through Bible college and like going through and just really studying God's word, comes right after Acts chapter 25. And so if you look at Acts chapter 25, look at verse 23. It says, the next day when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp, that means they came and made a big deal about it, they entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city at Festus's command. Paul was brought in. Go ahead and show the picture that we've seen these before. I'm just setting the stage again, the scene that we see here. This is where Paul is. We've gone all the way up to where Festus is trying to figure out what to send to Rome because he's got to send kind of a legal briefing to Caesar. We've seen this. This is the place where Paul would have been. The next picture has a mosaic on the floor. And from what I've learned and understood, Paul's sandal would have stood right there. You know, like that's where he was listening. And then he's sharing these things like it actually happened in real history and in real time and in real place. There you're looking at it. There's an overhead view of what this place might have looked like. So that's kind of a feel for what it was. Really beautiful, a really neat area. But Paul's sitting here before all these different people. And there's a message here that we've gone through before, but I maybe want to reiterate like and take note of who is here. Paul is talking to Agrippa. Agrippa's about 30 years old at this point in time. He is going to have a rise to power as time progresses. His dad, I think, had passed away, but Agrippa II was too young to really take hold of the kingdom that he had at the time. And so Agrippa's uncle died, and he had a smaller kingdom. And so then, I believe, Nero or Claudius gave him a particular kingdom over there because he was young. Well, eventually, though, this Agrippa ends up spending time right next to Titus as an emperor, Vespasian, all these guys who had, I mean, these are the most influential people in the world. And I want you to see and be amazed once again at how incredible God is to put Paul right there sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who are going to hold sway over the known world, you know? That's how awesome God is. And that's how much he cares about like literally everybody. There's a place in Acts, you might remember, Paul's trying to get to Jerusalem on a particular time frame. But it says that Lucas, like, hey, we all sailed from this place down to Assos. And he says, Paul walked. And it's like, why did Paul walk? If he's in a hurry, he would have gone on a ship because it was faster. And we were just talking through the possibilities of why Paul would have walked. And maybe there was some, you remember Jesus, like, I got to go through Samaria, and he met the woman at the well. And it's like, well, maybe Paul's just sensing that kind of a thing where I got to go through this. I need to walk. Something's going on. I just need time to think. Or maybe there was somebody he was going to pass, some unknown person that we'll never know about that got to hear the gospel. Like that unknown person, the Lord loves that person. And the Lord loves Agrippa, like just the spectrum of people and influence. It doesn't matter to the Lord in that sense. Like he just wants people to know him. That's how much he loves. You see that here with Bernice, Agrippa, and then you have these commanders, chiliarchs. That's like what Claudius Lysias was. They were in command of a legion of troops. There were five legions that would have been stationed in Caesarea to be able to disperse or deploy at any given time in the Roman Empire, kind of the front line there. They would have given maybe one or two down there to Antonia, where they were in Jerusalem. And that's why Claudius was down there. And so here are these people that have tremendous influence. And Paul's being put right in front of them. And in Acts chapter 26 is when he actually begins his address. But I want to start off in Luke chapter 12. So can you turn there with me? And you'll see the connection in Luke chapter 12. This is dealing with the fear of God. Your Bible might have it titled that way. And there's a good word here, a good way to start off, I think, for you guys. So Luke chapter 12, let me ask Jesus for some help here and we'll get moving. Lord, we do ask for help in dividing your word and allowing it to be applied to our heart. Jesus, would you have your way? Holy Spirit, come and help us to understand and let this stuff mess with our hearts and such a way we're changed from the inside out. Speak to us, Father, by your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, look at verse 4. This is Jesus. He says, "And I say to you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that, have no more that they can do." Pretty straightforward. But Jesus is teaching about the fear of God versus the fear of man. And he says something that I think we all know, or at least have considered, that all that mankind can do is kill our physical body. But that's not all that we are. We are a composite of a spirit, a soul, and a body, right? There's this way that God has made us. And you are like your soul, however that works. I don't understand it all, but let's just go with that for now. You continue on. And so Jesus is like, don't fear the one who can just kill this body right here. He says in verse 5, "But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell." He says, let me tell you what, that's the one that you should be fearing. And this is a fear of God, like in an appropriate way. And there should be a trembling that happens when I approach God. Of course, there's an appropriateness to that. He is the king of the universe, the one who crafted the stars and everything else. I mean, you guys know the power and the majesty of God, at least in fact. I hope that it's something that you have experienced as well, you know. He's the one that we fear. We fear God. So this is like a, help me, Lord, understand this more. And this is a section of scripture where you're like, help me live this out more. Because I fear man in a lot of ways, in the way I obey or I don't obey the Lord. And so when I read this, I'm the one like, fear of God. Okay, I want to fear him and be in awe of him and revere him. The cool part about this is we also know that God loves me. And so although he is a God who possesses enormous power and can cast my soul into hell and for me to be eternally separated, he also is a God of love who's made a way for that not to happen. Like, he's the one who did it. He's the one who initiated that. And so I am to fear him, right? Don't fear man. Fear God. It's a word. I hope that it encourages you. There's more to it, and there's a reason why we're talking about this. Jesus will go on and say that you're of more value than sparrows, and there's a message he has for that. I hope that you don't think that's like, well, gee, thanks. I'm more valuable than a bird. Great. He's using just an illustration like, come on, guys. He cares about the birds. How much more does he care about you? A whole lot more. A whole lot more. Of infinite, really, in many ways. And so he goes on in verse 8. Also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man will confess before the angels of God. And then he goes on to the inverse. And if you deny me, I'm going to deny you. There's something important. And all of this is connected with the fear of God. And you're going to see why this is important here in a moment. If we can skip down, we don't have time to go through it. He talks through what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. If you have questions on that, just let us know. We could talk through it. It's just not what we're going through right now because I'm trying to get past it. Look at verse 11. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, pause for a second and just take note. This is exactly where Paul is in Acts chapter 26. He is before the magistrates and the authorities. That's where God has put him. And it says this, "Do not worry about what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Luke wrote that down. It's the book of Luke. Luke wrote the book of Acts. Luke, Acts, maybe not. Maybe it was a legal briefing. That's what it's thought to be, possibly. That Luke wrote all this stuff down to then present kind of as a legal case to whoever needed to hear it. Don't exactly know when Luke's gospel was written. He would have been taking notes. It's actually thought that during his time in Caesarea, remember Paul was left in prison for 2 years by Felix. During that time, Luke was with him. It's thought perhaps that was when he traveled about and wrote down, traveled to Jerusalem and got interviews from the apostles and listened, got interviews from Mary, got her lineage and different things like that during that time where he begins to make copies of and start writing down the beginnings of his gospel. He would have heard that. He would have heard the disciples would have said, Jesus shared this parable, you know, and like, fear God, not man. And when you get put into these positions, don't worry about it, because God's going to give you things to say. In those places, when God allows you an opportunity to share something, or you're being platformed by the Lord, man, God's going to take care of it. That doesn't mean, by the way, you don't study and you don't make yourself ready. Like, we have scripture that teaches us, yeah, we should make ourselves ready. But in that hour, all that work you've done, Lord's going to draw from it. He's going to fill you with the Spirit, and he's going to use you in a powerful way. That's exactly where Paul is. You've got Agrippa, Bernice, the commanders and prominent men, and you've got Festus, who was the governor of the region. Festus would have been over Agrippa, just so you know, kind of like Rome would have said, Festus is our dude. Agrippa, you're kind of cool. We like you. But at the end of the day, they're going to be hanging out, and Festus is in command, but they would have powed up, and Festus wouldn't have been flexing his authority. And so Luke's gospel goes on to say this. Luke is here right now. Now, listen, I don't know if it was like this, but Luke might have been like, dude, I was hanging out with the apostles, you know, last year when Felix was, whatever. And they were telling me that Jesus said that when you get put into these situations, don't worry about it, because the Holy Spirit's going to be with you. Don't worry. So God's going to be with you, Paul. You guys checking with me, like, why I think that's a neat, just a connection. Because, like, here they are, like, Paul is right where Jesus said he would be. And God's going to take care of him. He's a faithful God. That's what we're seeing here. We got to sing so much about it. Well, let's look at it, okay? So Acts chapter 26, verse 1, Agrippa said to Paul, you're permitted to speak for yourself. Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. He might have pointed over there to Agrippa. Agrippa, he stretched his hand out. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all the customs and questions which I have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you, hear me patiently. These words he's saying, Jesus promised, I will lead you and I will put these words in your mouth. And so we're reading the power of the Spirit being used in Paul's life to speak to these people. If I can, you guys, I just want to make sure we don't go past this too fast. This is a big deal. Paul's talking to incredibly powerful people who have incredible influence. That God's still doing that today. Whether it's in athletics, where you see athletes being very vocal about their faith in Christ, which I'm really encouraged by. I love seeing it. I love hearing it. You see platforms on social media that you see the name of Jesus being exalted in really neat ways. Even to the place where, for those who have seen this, where Kid Rock is on the Joe Rogan podcast telling Joe Rogan he needs to follow Jesus. And I'm sitting here like, Kid Rock? Yeah, I mean, I grew up listening to Kid Rock. And he didn't follow Jesus then, you know? I don't know all that he's at, but I'm sitting here like, what on earth is happening? This is the end times, you know? For sure. Kid Rock sharing the gospel with Joe Rogan. I mean, that's a huge, just so we're clear, like, that's a huge platform. The name of Jesus is being exalted. Don't know exactly where he is. Pray for these people, man. But Jesus is being exalted at the highest levels in that way, you know? And there's people in government. There's people that God's put in position. It's exciting. It's fun to see God at work like that. Just so you know, yep, he sure did do it then, and he's still doing it today. He still has a witness for himself. That's our job as his people, to be a witness for him in whatever situation you're in, from the water cooler at work to the highest levels of the government. Oh, man, God is good to have his people there. What's our job, you guys? Obedient. And trust that the Holy Spirit will use you, right? Obedient, and take that step of faith whenever that opportunity presents itself. So here he is getting ready to share. He's like, Agrippa, let me tell you, you're an expert. Agrippa was Jewish, partially Jewish. He would have known a lot about, what would Agrippa have known? Well, you've got the law, you have the prophets, and then you've got also Psalms and like the book literature like that, right? And you have history and so on within the Jewish, what we would call the Old Testament. So the law talked about Jesus, the Messiah. And in Deuteronomy 18, it says, Moses is saying, there's going to be a prophet like me. You need to listen to him. And he's going to have some power. So yeah, Agrippa would have likely known these things. In the prophets, you have Isaiah 52 through 53 that just have this incredible section about the Messiah, Jesus. Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and my feet. They would have known these things, the anticipation of the Messiah. So that's why Paul's like, I'm stoked that I get to talk to you, Agrippa. Listen, Festus was clueless. He's from Rome and he's just as Gentile as you can be. He doesn't know the background or the history. In fact, later on in this section, we won't get to it today, Festus is going to say, Paul, you're insane. This is what he's going to tell Paul. And so here's Agrippa, and Paul's like, finally, somebody who's going to understand me, because Festus isn't understanding me. These chiliarchs or these commanders, they don't get me. These people, they don't understand. But Agrippa, you're going to understand this stuff. That's why I'm excited to talk about it. You can maybe give me a little bit of somebody nod their head, you know, type of thing. And so here he is. He's talking through this. Paul now goes into his early life in verse 4. Let's look at it. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation in Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. The Mishnah, talks about how when a kid is 5 years old, then they can start learning scripture. And you could begin to train them. At this point in time, it would have been when these boys were that age. Paul would have gone to school and had shown a tremendous propensity or ability to memorize scripture and to understand or interpret. And so they would have said, hey, this guy's got some talent. Let's keep investing in him. Whereas the others begin to drop off and they're going to go into their own thing. He continued to be like the cream of the crop and rise up to a place where he got to sit next to Gamaliel, who had a title of honor and respect that very few rabbis ever had. That's who Paul got to sit. And that's what he's trying to say. From the very beginning, from my youngest age, maybe it was 5 years old, Paul had been traveling from Tarsus to Jerusalem to learn these things about God and learn scripture and know how to interpret scripture and so on. He also says all of them know this too. Now, they're not there at this point in time. Those the other crowd that he's been in, he's like, all of them know this. They have known me since I was a wee little one. And if they would admit it, and he was part of the strictest sect, the Pharisees. Real quick, for those who don't know, the Pharisees were just, well, they were really back to scripture. Like, this is how God has asked us to live. Why aren't the priests living this way? And so they kind of took issue with it. And they said, we're going to live according to the law. And they built fences around the law. So you had to knock down that fence before you actually broke that. But then they started saying that was really important. And they were close to God in their mouth, but their heart was far from God, you know. And it started out really good, but it ended bad. It became a religious thing, not the heart. God wants your heart. He changes you from the inside out. That's how God works. That's why we come to him and say, God, here I am. And he renews my mind. He doesn't want you to change your behavior. He wants your heart to change. And then your behavior will inevitably change as you continue and walk through that. And so just consider it. And thank you. That's what Paul's getting at. But he's like, man, I lived a Pharisee strict. I lived my life in a very specific way. And he's like, now I stand judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. He's speaking to Agrippa. Keep that in mind. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God rises from the dead? He really gets to the crux of it all, and we've discussed this during Resurrection Sunday and so on, but this is it. God raises from the dead. You guys know that. Agrippa, I'm accused because I believe that God raises from the dead. Very specifically, Jesus. He rose him from the dead. Remember, being raised from the dead was different than resuscitation. There's a difference in nature completely. He's referring to this. Why do you think it incredible? It's not crazy that this would happen. And so when he says these things, Agrippa's listening, mulling these things over. Okay, I know these different prophecies. I know these things and so on. Why do you think it would be crazy that God would raise from the dead? There was a promise. If you're taking notes, you can look at this. It's Acts chapter 13, 32 through 39. I'm not going to go through all of it. But Paul refers to, he's teaching here, Paul refers to three different scriptures that deal with the very fact that God wouldn't allow his Holy One to see corruption. He would raise him from the dead. And that was the promise. The Messiah is going to take care of stuff. So he's saying this to Agrippa, trying to just gain some traction to be heard. We now get to move on. Look at verse 9. Paul's going to talk about his time of persecution. Indeed, I myself thought that I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Verse 11 says, I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. I remember growing up, before I knew the Lord, like my 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th grade years were really tumultuous. And I very actively rebelled against my parents and against God. Never questioned the existence of God or even the lordship of Jesus. I just didn't bend my knee to it. Didn't want to. And I have a very distinct memory of sitting in church and looking around at people worshiping. It was during worship. And I remember thinking, what a bunch of idiots. What a bunch of morons. And I remember getting offended at their supposed joy and their smiles, because I thought there's no way that can be genuine. My life was in such turmoil at the time. I hated my life, and there's no point in living, and like, what's going on, right? My heart was in such pain, and I would go to bed at night, and it would be like, why on earth would I even wake up? Like, I just was lost. You guys know it. You've been there. And it was like offensive that people were happy. It's like, how dare you? I know you're faking it. There's no way this could be real. And just looking around thinking, what a bunch of idiots. You're just a bunch of idiots, right? And now here I am. I'm an idiot, yeah? And I'm so thankful that I am an idiot for the Lord. And I'm like, it is real. It is actually real, you know? But man, I never rebelled like this, you know what I'm saying? Like, I do remember having some serious animosity towards God for various reasons. And I was dating my wife then, and she's praying for me because I was a knucklehead. And just doing whatever I could to rebel. But this is different. This is wild. Yeah, I thought Christians were stupid, but I never tried to kill them, right? Listen to this. I got to do a lot of things contrary. Why did Paul have such an issue with Jesus? Very quickly, Jesus didn't fit the mold that they thought he would. We've discussed this before in the book of Acts, where he did not come how they thought that he would. They thought the Messiah would come and conquer Rome. But what did Jesus do? He conquered sin and death. That's way better. Okay, I think you'd all agree. If you had to choose, well, I'm going to choose that one because he's coming back again. It's going to be awesome. It could be pretty soon. I'm excited about that, right? We have work to do until then. But here he is, like, man, he's coming back. And that's exciting. And he's the king. So, Paul's angry about that. He didn't fit the mold, right? That's why they were so mad. But here's the thing. His anger caused him to do really radical things. And let's just look at it for a second. He compelled them to blaspheme. I want to paint a picture for you and what that would have looked like. Because you can just breeze through this and not feel the weight of what Paul did. I want you to imagine he goes to wherever. Let's say he's going to Damascus, but he went to a lot of other places as well. He said, I compelled them to blaspheme. What that means is he forced them by threats to blaspheme. Blaspheme means this. We've been through it before, but let me offer you a refresher. It's to speak reproachfully, like to say nasty things about specifically, listen, Jesus. Here, that's the subject that we're dealing with. To rail at Jesus, to revile Jesus, and to calumniate, which is that word that I don't really know and still forget, but I have it written here. To calumniate means to slander even when you know that what you're saying is wrong. So that's like when you come against somebody and you speak slanderous things against them, but what you're saying is wrong. That's calumniating. And so when you blaspheme, it's like you know deep down that Jesus is king. I believe everybody does. God has left a witness for that. And so you're like, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, where you're refusing to listen to the move of the Spirit. Okay. He's forcing them through that. If he had a gun at the time, he would have been holding a gun to their head saying this, deny Jesus right here in front of all. They would have brought them out in front of the people Mom, dad, the kids, you guys are followers of Christ, but let me tell you what, he's not the Messiah, and you need to say it right now. Admit to everybody here, deny Jesus or we're going to kill your dad. We're going to take him over there and stone him right now. So imagine that scene, right? It would have been awful. Paul's like, I did this all the time. That's what he did. Kids are bawling their eyes out. The mom is screaming, don't do it, you know, and all these things. And then he said, I compelled them to buy. I mean, some people actually did. Some people said, Jesus isn't king. He's not the Messiah. We were wrong. We're sorry. We recant. We're not doing that, right? And then they had to live with that for the rest of their lives, perhaps, you know. God is gracious in those situations. But then there were people who didn't. And Paul cast his vote against them and killed them. I mean, imagine that. That's like trauma that you experience, you know. You hear the screams of kids and the cries that their mom and dad are being taken off to be killed or being taken off to prison. Just so you know, I'm not trying to be dramatic. Like, just know, like, this is serious stuff, and it actually happened, and it would have impacted your life in a really intense fashion. Paul's like, this is my daily exercise to ruin people's lives like that. I so hated Jesus. It felt good to do that. Just imagine that. But you'll notice as he goes on, because he has this incredible encounter. Oh, I forgot to mention this. To be exceedingly enraged, that word is, you're so mad that people think you're insane. Like, the way you're acting, people think you're crazy. Like, this doesn't make any sense, you know? And so he was going crazy. Look at verse 12, though. While thus occupied. Now, listen, we're not going to get any further than that because I got destroyed by that. Those three words. While Paul is on his way, as we'll read, to go destroy human life because he so hates the name of Jesus, that's when Jesus reached out to him. And I hope that blows your mind. And I hope the love of God floods your heart in such a way that it never has before. Because I was like reading through these things. I'm like, oh my gosh. While thus occupied, those three words are powerful because of what Paul was doing. And so look at this. What's he going to say? While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. To do what, guys? Bear in mind, to go destroy human life and destroy families. At midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goats. While thus occupied on his way to go kill people and to put people in prison and to wreak havoc, Jesus is like, Paul. Now, how do you think Jesus sounded when he did that? Just consider, I don't really know the tone, right? But I do know God, right? We know him. Like, what was that tone like? Was he mad at Paul? Like, how? No, I don't think he was. When Paul heard that voice, it's like, oh my goodness, Lord, who are you? It's Jesus. Oh my goodness. Kick against the goads. We're going to get to that later, next week. But consider this, if we can somehow do it now, but really we're thinking while thus occupied. Paul was kicking against the goads. Well, what does that mean? What's a goad? Real fast, it's a little stick that you poke an ox with. If they're not pulling the plow, if they're not going in the right direction, well, then you'd take it and you'd stick them. And then if they didn't like it, they would kick against it, right? Because they're getting stuck in the rump and they're going to kick against it, right? Until they eventually figure out, just go. Just go, right? You do this with your kids, not with a goat, I know, but like, just go. Just listen to me. You've heard me before. Like, I'm going to win. Just obey, right? That's like a goat. And so for Paul, like in his heart, you see this. Well, you guys, that's what the Holy Spirit does before you're born again. Is he ministers to you, drawing you to Jesus. He kind of, if I can describe it like this, like here I am not following Christ. For those of you in here who aren't followers of Jesus, this is the work of the Spirit in your life right now, calling you. Come here. Like, you need to follow Jesus, you know, and taking moments like this and hopefully making them weighty for you, that you would come to the realization through the power of the Spirit, like, you need saved. Well, that's what was going on here with Paul. The Holy Spirit is there convicting Paul or speaking, and it's just sense. Don't know how it all works, you guys. But until you're born again, the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell within. There was a moment when Paul saw Jesus. I believe he was born again. The Spirit came and dwelt within him. But until then, there's this kicking against God and what he wants. And while thus occupied, that's when Jesus said, "Here I am." There's a sweet verse, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. I want you to imagine Paul hearing this and the sweet voice of God and his love. "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." God the Father sent Jesus the Son to Paul while thus occupied. There is not a place a person can be where God's arm cannot reach them. There isn't a spot you are in right now where God cannot forgive. And that is such a beautiful truth that we have as Christians, that you never know what God's doing. And we've talked about this before, but I hope that in this context and through this scripture, it like resonates in your soul in an important way, that we serve a God of love. And yes, you should fear him, but he loves you. And you never know what God's doing. Paul was the last guy on earth who ever would have, anybody would have thought he would have gotten saved. But there was that turmoil within him. And you guys have experienced that turmoil. The wrestling, where you know that it's true, but you don't want to let go of life, do you? You want to hold fast to your whatever. And the Lord is like, "Man, just let me have it. Repent. Follow after me," right? Let him be the King and Lord of your life. Like, what are you waiting on? And that's where it is. The love of God has been manifested. That's what we read in Ephesians. We had gone through it for Good Friday. "You were dead in trespasses while thus occupied." While I was in the depth or the height of my sin, however you want to see it, the height of my rebellion, where I know deep down Jesus is the Messiah. I see the scriptures. I can't deny it. But Paul's like, "No, I'm going to go kill him." And to mask and suppress, that's what Romans says, right? They suppress the truth and all unrighteousness. They put it down. "I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to do it." And then Jesus comes. He's so good, you guys. Remember that moment when Jesus broke through and just opened your eyes up? And you're like, "Oh, here I am." I remember that moment for me. Laying in my bed, I'm just like, "God, I'm done." "You win, you know. You win, Lord. I'm done." But while thus occupied, that's when he reaches out. He's so faithful, you guys. He loves you so much. Like, even in your own repulsive state of being, the Lord loves you and he's reaching out to you even now. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, that's why, in which he's loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. That is why, while thus occupied, like, just stopped me in my tracks. I'm like, "Lord, you are a God of love." Paul didn't have to go clean himself up. And then Jesus is like looking down like, "Okay, you're not quite as bad. Now I'll interact with you." It's not how it works, you guys. In that place of rebellion and sin, that is exactly where you need him the most. Cry out to him. We're actually going to spend some time. Before that, though, I want you to be encouraged here. I don't have time to go through it because we're going to take communion today. But Psalm chapter 40, the whole chapter really, is beautiful. "I was in the miry clay," right? "And you set my feet on a rock." Like, that's how good he is. And the whole psalm is David crying out to God, like, "I need help. I'm a mess. And I need a savior." And it's encouraging, no matter whether you're like not born again this morning, like, today's the day of salvation. Now is that time where you would confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You need to be saved. And then for those of you who are like, "This is where I remember these things," but also like, it sets me straight. I want to fear him in a very appropriate way. Where's my life at? It's like, while thus occupied is like when you're doing the things you know you shouldn't be doing, whether that's like sinful or just a waste of time, you guys fill in the blank. He is so good to meet you there. He's not like this bad father who's like, "You get yourself straightened up and then you come to me." No, man, his arms are open. Right now, "Come here. Let's get some stuff straight. Come here. Let me deal with you." That's the section. Now, I want to transition real quick to communion. It all really fits together really nicely. So y'all worship people can do your thing. While we're doing that, though, we're on the same train track right now. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to read to you this section of scripture. This is like the classic communion scripture. We're going to do communion just a little bit different this morning. It's what we did, I think, Good Friday. But I want to roll through this I'm going to deliver it to you guys and then offer you an opportunity to really sit and reflect. When Luke records Paul speaking while thus occupied, I'm just so thankful that God, that's the kind of love and grace that he has. Even in the depths of my sin, his love can still reach me. He does not want you to stay there because he loves you too much. For you to stay in that sin, for you to stay in that that position in place. In 2 Corinthians, sorry, it's 1 Corinthians. Oh, we like, is there a little bit of light we can have? Because I do want them to see this. There, thank you. Appreciate that. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. If you guys ever get to lead communion, like at a Bible study or something, like this is like one of the classic places to go, just so you know. This is verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Of course, you know that the symbolizing of that broken bread is what his body went through for us on our behalf. He was broken because we were broken. And because he was broken, I can be made whole in him. That's a truth, right? We understand that. We're going to remember it this morning. We're doing communion in remembrance of him. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper. There were multiple cups that they would take before and after. This is thought to be one of the last cups, the cup of redemption, where he grabs it and he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to the cross. My blood's going to be shed and you're going to be forgiven. If you would just trust in me, surrender and yield your life. This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We get to do that this morning, remembering the work of the cross. Hopefully that encourages you that while thus occupied, while you were doing your thing, living your life like a moron, Jesus loved you. And God sent his son to rescue you from yourself and from your sins. What an awesome God we serve. He loves you so much. But he goes on to say this, and let's just end with it. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this, the cup of the Lord, in an unworthy manner is guilty of the body or blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Just to be clear, we're not talking about salvation or not salvation. This is a time where you guys get to allow the Spirit of God to minister to you. And so we're going to just take some time during this song. They're going to pass out communion and we'll sing, you know. But between you and the Lord, that you examine yourself. And is there stuff going on inside there? Is there an area of your life? I know the answer to all these questions is yes, of course. That area that the Spirit of God ministers to you and shows and reveals to you, like you would just take it and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I want to know you. I want that forgiveness. I recognize or I confess, like this is just not right. Now, listen, I get it. I'm like, this would be my third time doing it. And I'm still coming up with stuff, you know? The Spirit of God has just reminded me all these things. And so there might be a long list of stuff. And it's like, you just take it all. And, God, I need help, please. All that stuff. But examine yourself. This isn't to ever keep us from taking communion. It's just a chance, like pause for a second. This is serious stuff. You're remembering the Lord's death. You're remembering that he paid the price for you. And so living in a way that is licentious, like that doesn't make any sense. You've been forgiven and set free from this. Why continue in that? So it's just a chance to pause. You do some business with the Lord and have it just providing a space for you to pray, you know, between you and the Lord. And then whenever you want to during this time, eat the bread, drink the juice, and then I'll come back up here and just dismiss us and close us. But you guys spend that time, enjoy it. Let the Lord minister to you. Do business with him, if you know what that means. So let's pray. Jesus, have your way this morning. Work in our hearts. Would you reveal yourself to each of us here as we meditate and consider the beautiful work of the cross and your great love on our behalf? We fear you, Lord, and we want to be in awe of you in all the ways that are appropriate, to be amazed at your mercy and your grace, your great love which you have for us, that while we were still sinners, you died for us. Thank you for setting us free. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for making a way for us to know you and to be whole as humans, to be new creations. old things have passed away and I'm a new person. Lord, thank you for what you've done. We remember it this morning. Would you work in our hearts? Do that sweet thing only you can do, Lord, as we set time aside for you. Bless this Holy Spirit come. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.